What kind of resurrection are you going to experience? I'm Pastor Schulze. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Heavenly Father, we pray for your anointing on this message. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today I shall speak to you about the resurrection from the dead. Let's start with a beautiful story in the 16th chapter of Mark, where we see Jesus' resurrection from the dead after 3 days in the grave. It says here, quote, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were affrighted. And he says unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Unquote. Most religions are based on philosophical propositions, but few of them are based on personalities. And that's true, for example, of Buddhism. The original account of Buddha never ascribed to him any such a thing as a resurrection. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died in June of 632 at 61 years of age in Medina, where his tomb is still visited today by millions of people. But Jesus rose from the dead, so I'll go with him. The angel said, "He's risen. He's not here." Let me give you some quotes from some of the great minds in the history of the church or from the world of philosophy. Theodios Harnett said, "To me, Christian theology stands or falls with the resurrection." In other words, what he's saying is the story of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection of Christ, is not really just part of a Christian theology, but it really is pretty much the whole of it. Then you have Professor William Mulligan, who said, "The resurrection of Christ harmonizes all the other facts of history." Then you have Oliver Smith, who said, "Since Jesus often spoke of his death and resurrection, and since both came true, then everything else he said must be true." Take John Locke, the famous British philosopher, who said, "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance to Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls on it." So the first sermon that was ever preached in the Church of Jesus Christ stood on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. In his first sermon, Peter makes the following comment, and that's in the second book of Acts. He's talking here to the Jews. He says, "Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by cruel hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Unquote. Hallelujah. What Peter says is that death could not hold Jesus in the grave. There was such an explosive power of life in Jesus that the grave could not keep him down. Yea, the psalmist says that even corruption could not touch the body of Jesus in those 3 days in the grave. The psalmist says, "Neither shall thy Holy One suffer or see corruption." So Jesus was life, life from eternity. Jesus is life and will be life forever. And his visit to the grave was only for our sakes, so that he could put an end to sin and death for us who believe forever. The empty tomb is the most powerful fact of history. And had it not happened, we Christians would have been, of all men, most miserable. If Jesus would not have risen, the whole divine plan that God conceived before the foundation of the world would have been defeated. If Jesus had not risen, Jesus would not have gone to heaven. Heaven would have been without him forever. If Jesus had not risen, my friend, then God's plan of salvation would have collapsed. Had he not risen, then there would be no hope for us, his followers, to rise from the dead. In his resurrection, Jesus brought us victory over sin and death. It is sin and death that have paralyzed or plunged mankind into spiritual darkness ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was sin and death that terrified and terrorized men all the time till Jesus rose from the dead. It caused the Apostle Paul to say mockingly, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, In Adam we all died, but in Christ we're all made alive. And then he continues to say, But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. What does this all mean? The Apostle Paul talks about a certain sequence by which things will occur. He says, first, we had Jesus' resurrection, which he calls the first fruits of the resurrection. That means Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead with an immortal body, never to die again. The next in order, the Bible teaches us, will be that when Jesus comes again through the sky, that those who have died before his second coming will meet him in the air and be forever with him, with their new resurrection bodies. And then following that, in the same moment of a twinkling of an eye, those Christians who are still alive at his coming will join those who have gone before in the air, also with a new resurrection body, to be with Jesus forever. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The moment we die, we shall see Jesus. That is, if we are followers of Jesus. But our resurrection body will not be given to us until Jesus comes again. Then all of us Christians who are alive and those who have gone before at that time, all will receive the resurrection body, the glorious resurrection body. To give this a little more meaning, let me take you to the 7th chapter of Acts. And here we have the stoning of the first martyr of the church. His name was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon and he preached the gospel. And the Jews about him did not like it, and they got mad and they went about to kill him. It started like this, Acts 7, I quote, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Unquote. And then he was stoned and killed. Now I want you to see here that Stephen, as Stephen was about to be killed in the last few seconds of his life, he saw the heavens opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That means that immediately when Stephen's body was killed, when his earthly house was destroyed, Stephen saw the real Stephen came into the presence of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is for a Christian to die. Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? So in the real sense of the word, there's nobody in the cemetery. Like in this case, before they could bury Stephen's body, Stephen was already in the presence of Jesus and his holy angels. Now let me take you back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we, for just a moment ago, I told you about a certain order that took place there in reference to the resurrection. First, Jesus rose. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Then, when he comes in his glory, when he breaks through the skies, on his second coming, my friends, those who have died before his coming, those saints, will receive the resurrection body. Then those who are alive at Jesus' coming will also receive a resurrection body. And then, now this is what it says, then cometh the end. We're in verse 24. I'm reading from the Bible. It says, Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Glory to God. So associated with, or at the time, at the same time, or as the Bible says, simultaneously with Jesus' second coming, will be the end of the world, and time shall be no more. So, to the question, when does Jesus come, and when will the end of the world be? The answer is here in verse 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is when Jesus comes again on that great general resurrection day, that will be the end of the world. And Jesus will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. This teaching, of course, is from Jesus himself. I'm going to take you to John, the 6th chapter of his Gospel, verse 39. Jesus speaking, I quote, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So what Jesus is saying here is, everyone that God has given me, everyone he's given me in salvation from point A to point Z, will be raised up on the last day. And the last day, of course, is a resurrection day. Then Jesus says, continuing, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We will all be raised together on the last day. All Christians will be raised together on that last day. That is what Jesus said. Again, that's John chapter 6, verse 39. Now, since there is a last day then, there can be no other day after that. Are you getting this? This verse is one of the key verses of understanding prophecy, and that tells us that after the resurrection there is no other day. It's the end of everything that has to do with this earth, with this world. So then, that means that everything that you read concerning prophecy in the book of Daniel, in the teachings of Jesus, in the epistles of the apostles, in the book of the Revelation, everything that you read in these writings concerning your future will come before the last day. You have to fit it in before the last day, because after the last day, there is no other day. So, all has to be fitted in before the day of the general resurrection, which is the second coming of Jesus, which is the last day, the end of the world. Then, of course, on that last day, there will also be the resurrection of those who have not followed Jesus. So we have John 5:38. Jesus says, "Marvel not," these are the words of Jesus, "marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So, my friend, everyone, not only the believers, but the unbelievers, will be resurrected on that same last day. The believers will be resurrected unto adoption, unto regeneration. The believers, the unbelievers, shall be aborted from death, to damnation. So, my friend, what kind of resurrection will you experience? To life, to be with Jesus forever, or to hell, to everlasting punishment with the devil and his holy angels? The choice is entirely yours. Forsake all, receive Jesus in your life, and follow him every day, and you're headed for the greatest feast of all feasts, the great marriage feast of the Lamb. Thank you for listening to the Call to Obedience radio program. Goodbye now, until next week.